You're listening to the Fellowship on Broadway podcast from First Baptist Nashville.
Good morning. Y'all doing okay today? I'm glad you're here today. Today, as Jason mentioned, we're beginning a new series called Acts, The Movement Begins. And we're going to explore and unpack the New Testament, the book of Acts. And this series is going to span the entire summer and into the fall. So we've got time to kind of dig in and really see what this book has to offer. But even with that much time, though, the book of Acts is 28 chapters long. And we're not going to cover, we don't really have the time to cover every single nook and cranny that it has to offer us. And so, with great joy, I'm here to tell you today that you're going to be getting homework regularly this summer. You didn't laugh as much as I thought you were going to at that. Like today, for example, we're doing all of Acts chapter 1, but I'm really only going to focus on the first 11 verses. And so your homework is going to be to go and study the remaining 15 verses of Acts on your own. It's like summer school, right? And so you're going to get a little homework along the way. And the last thing I want to say before we dive in is I want to encourage you and challenge you at the same time to make church and being here on Sunday mornings a priority in your lives this summer. I know that summer is a busy time. We have a lot of things going on, and vacation is good, and camp is good, and going to the lake is good. And so if you have that plan, go and enjoy yourself. But I also think that we need to remember sometimes that being here in community, studying God's words together, worshiping together, it's good for our souls. It's good for our life of discipleship, of following Jesus. And so if you haven't planned your vacation yet, and you know you're going to go, then come back on Saturday night so that you can be here. If you're not in a Bible study on Sunday morning, we have great classes at 9 a.m. before this service so you can get to know people and have community. And so I'm not going to beat a dead horse there. That's such a strange phrase, isn't it? Beat a dead horse. And I apologize for that I actually highlighted how weird it was, and now you're thinking about it. But I want you to be here this summer. It's going to be a good series, and I think we've got some good stuff going on. So before we dive in, kind of like we did last week with the book of Mark, I want to step back and take a wider view of the book of Acts and really figure out the background and what's going on. So you need to know this. You need to know that Acts is the second half of a two-volume work by someone named Luke. The Gospel of Luke is part one, and Acts is part two. Though the Gospel of John separates them in the New Testament, Luke and Acts are a two-part companion piece. They're not separate books. Why is this important? Because I think when we see them as two separate books, we tend to think about Acts solely as this book that's about the early church and about what people were doing. And that is what it's about. On one level, the book of Acts is about this early movement of the church. The reason we're studying it is because it has a drastic impact on us, because we are the extension of that movement, right? We look at Acts and we study how the church began, and we recognize that we are the church a couple thousand years later. And so we're the modern extension of that movement, and what started with them carries on through us centuries later. Even as different as things were 2,000 years ago, you're going to see throughout this series that we're going to look at what happened back then, right after Jesus was teaching and ministering on earth, and you're going to see some parallels between what happens in our world. And what I think you're going to see is that it's very practical for us. It's not just a history. It helps us think about our lives and think about our faith and think about our walk with the Lord, and it helps us get some practical wisdom on how we should live our lives and takeaways for us in response to what we read from these texts. So that is, on one level, it is a book about the early church. But the reason we have to see it as a two-volume work from Luke is that on a deeper level, Acts is the story of Jesus. It is the continuation of the story of Jesus that Luke began to tell in his gospel. And you're going to see that in these first few verses, that even though Jesus departs from the physical world in the very first few verses of Acts, this narrative is all about what he was continuing to do, what he was continuing to teach, what the Spirit was doing in the lives of his followers. So it is the story of Jesus, and he's playing it out through the lives of his people who are his followers. I was in a play, Neil Simon, a playwright, he wrote a bunch of plays, and I was in a Neil Simon play when I was a junior in high school called Fools. Wasn't named after me. And so what happened was, I'm going to show you, I was the bad guy. I was Count Gregor. Sorry, Harry, I'm going to go in front of the mic, the speakers real quick. So I started the play when I came in the second act. I would come in from the back. Hey, guys, crazy, you're in the middle of the sermon. You didn't know. I would start back here about halfway through the first act, and I would enter, and I had this ukulele, if you're a jerk. And I would come down the aisle, and this was my entrance, and I had lines that I was giving, but I would also interact with the audience, and I would bring them into the play as I came down, and I would make fun of people, and they would chat back to me, oh, you got a nice haircut there, David, things like that. And so what we were doing was we were trying to get the audience to become participants in the play with us. That's what the idea was that the director had and that I was acting out. And so here, Acts is Jesus saying to his disciples, to his followers, you get to be a part of this now. This is my story. It's the continuation of who Jesus was and what he was doing, but you get to be in on it. That's what the book of Acts is about. Okay, so that's kind of the background. Now I'm gonna show you this image this is awesome. This is from our friends at the Bible Project. Now, I've got it on the screen, but I also printed it on a big poster board back there, and we stuck it to the wall. And so I want you to spend some time. It's going to be there all summer and into the fall. You can go check this out and look at it. But it's kind of a diagram of how the book of Acts is laid out. And what you'll see in there and what we'll learn from a literary perspective is that the Apostle Paul's letters name Luke, this guy named Luke, as one of his companions and his co-workers in ministry. He traveled with Paul. He mentions this guy named Theophilus at the beginning of Acts, also at the beginning of Luke. That was probably like one of their financial backers in their journeys, and so he's writing it to him. Luke was a very stylized writer. He was a very literary guy. He was sophisticated in the way that he wrote. His writing is filled, Jason and I were talking about this earlier, his writing is filled with direct quotes as well as allusions to the Old Testament scriptures, particularly the prophetic books of the Bible. So Luke knew his Old Testament scriptures very well, and that's like laced in here in pretty explicit ways, but also in more subtle ways. He likes speeches, right? You can put that back up there, Blair. He likes speeches. You'll see if you get up really close to this, you'll see there's 32 different speeches in the book of Acts, people who are making big pleas in front of crowds. He liked adventure. We're going to read about arrests, riots, narrow escapes, trials, even a shipwreck. All of that is happening in the book of Acts. It's highly organized. You can kind of see it here, but it's structured. He flows his argument together, and he has different pieces and different turns, and he puts it all together really well. So this is what we are pressing into for the next several weeks and months. It's the story of Jesus being continued through his people, and it's very structured and well written, and it's pretty awesome. Are you ready? Are you as excited as I am? I'm trying to get you excited about the book of Acts because we're going to be here for a while. Is that okay? Are we feeling it? Say amen if you feel it.
Amen.
Okay. Okay, before we dive in, let me pray for us one more time. God, we are excited about this book. We are excited about what you want to teach us. And Lord, I ask that you would be with us as we press in. And that as we study your word, as we study the work of Jesus through his people, that you would inspire us and encourage us and challenge us to walk with you and to continue your life and your work, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Amen. We're going to start at the very beginning, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In this first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he stayed with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John, that's John the Baptist, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So what we see in these first three verses of Acts is that it's basically, if you go back to the end of Luke, he's just recapping it. few different phrases, but he's recapping the book of Luke, and he's saying this is a continuation of that. Everything that I told you in part one, now we're pressing in a little bit deeper, and he gives a little bit more clarity about what he's talking about. But you notice this phrase, which you've heard several times in the Gospel of Luke already, and now you hear it again at the end of verse 3, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was the main theme of Jesus's teaching on earth. It's the main theme of the Gospel of Luke. It's going to be mentioned a couple times here in Acts chapter 1, and it's going to be mentioned a couple times in Acts chapter 28, which means that it is the same message. It's the same theme of this book. It's not as explicit in Acts, but it's bookending the work so that we know that this is something that Luke wants to help us focus on. The kingdom of God is kind of a mysterious topic. Jesus said that it was going to be mysterious. It was going to be hard to grasp. But Luke is giving us a couple of hints right here at the beginning of Acts about what it meant. And so the first thing I want to mention is resurrection. Luke talks about how Jesus was resurrected and that he did many things, many proofs to prove that he was actually alive. It's possible that when he was writing this that some people were saying, well, he never actually was raised from the dead. And so Luke makes it clear that the resurrection was a big deal and that it really happened and that Jesus proved that he was alive. In the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus is presented as the central event in human history. Luke believed this, and his friend Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament that we have, Paul believed this. In Romans 10, Paul said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that what? That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So in Romans, Paul ties salvation to the belief in Jesus' body being raised from the dead. In 1 Corinthians, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So the resurrection is a big deal. Theologically, in the New Testament, it is a big deal. The beginning of, well, and it's all tied into this kingdom of God, right? The resurrection tells us something about the kingdom. I love this guy named N.T. Wright. He's a New Testament scholar. He says this, Jesus' risen body is the beginning of a heavenly reality which is fully at home on and in this physical world, earth, and the beginning of a transformed physical world which is fully at home in God's sphere, or heaven. The resurrected Jesus, it says in Acts chapter 1, is talking about the kingdom of God, and his resurrection is basically intersecting heaven and earth, God's realm and our realm. This is changing everything. This is what the kingdom of God is, and the resurrection is a sign of that. The second thing that Luke tells us right here at the beginning of Acts is that he wants to draw our attention to something called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has played a significant part in the Gospel of Luke, and here Jesus tells his followers that they need to wait for the Holy Spirit. We'll see next week what that really meant and what it looked like. What this tells us and what we see, what we'll see as we keep going, is that for Luke, as we study the book of Acts, for Luke, the heart of the church's mission is a movement of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is empowering the people of God to continue the life and the work of Jesus. It was by the Spirit that Jesus was conceived in the opening chapter of Luke. It was by the Spirit that he continued to do his ministry. Throughout the book Gospel of Luke, it's a pivotal role in who Jesus is, the Spirit. Now he's inviting his followers to join in on the action. And he's saying that they're going to participate in this newly inaugurated kingdom of God that he's talking about. And it is by the Spirit that they are going to be empowered. I'm not going to dive too deep into the Spirit because that's what next week's chapter is all about. But I just want you to see, early on, we're setting this up. Resurrection and Holy Spirit are integral aspects of this kingdom of God that Jesus has been teaching about that seems to be very important to Jesus. Now we go to verses 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And listen to this, verse 9. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So in these next few verses, right at the beginning of Acts, they start asking Jesus questions. He says, that's not your concern, and he kind of shifts their focus, and then his ascension takes place. Literally, the disciples are able to see from their realm into God's realm, heaven. They see through it, and Jesus leaves, and they're told that he will be coming back. I love the disciples. It's like they're little kids in a car trip. "Are we there yet, Jesus?" Not even little kids. We all do that, right? Last weekend, Becca and I were in Memphis on Saturday morning, and we spent a long time in IKEA, and it really tuckered her out because we got in the car to drive home. It was a 3-hour drive, and she had a pillow with her. And within 4 minutes of getting on the interstate, she was out. And about 5 minutes before we got home, she woke up and she wiped the drool from her face. And you think that's a joke, but it's very true. And she looked at me and she said, "Are we there yet?" I was like, I was so mad. I was like, "You slept the entire time I drove us home. Like, I got us safely back to our house, and why do we act so weird, like so different from our normal personalities when we're in the car? Do you notice that about yourself?" I'm gonna tell a story. This has nothing to do with the Book of Acts. But when I was a kid, I was in the car with my Aunt PJ. And we were driving the interstate in Birmingham, and as she was driving, she kept putting her hand up and tapping the roof, like doing it really forcefully. And finally, I was like, "Aunt PJ, what are you doing?" And she said, "I like to pretend that I have a bazooka, and I can just blow these idiots off the road." And I'm like, "Oh, there's some issues there, Aunt PJ." So the disciples say, "Are we there yet?" And when you think about it, there's two options here. Either he's been teaching them about the kingdom of God and they finally get it and they're like, "Yeah, Jesus, is it time for this to happen?" Or he's been teaching them about all that stuff and they've still missed the point. And they're thinking about the physical earthly kingdom and how the Jews are going to be back in control and the Romans are going to be pushed aside and they're going to be back in control. And either way, Jesus says, that's not for you to know. He refocuses their attention on something else. I don't know if he was shaking his head and thinking, "Oh my gosh, I picked these dudes," you know? But either way, he's refocusing their attention. I think that the disciples were probably thinking about political and social revolution. But Jesus says, "I've got a new vision of the future that I want to tell you about." And what does that look like? Again, I want to focus on two things that these verses say that it is what the new vision, the new future that Jesus kind of repaints the picture for the disciples. They ask about revolution. They ask about the kingdom and it coming into power. And he says, here's what I want you to think about. Verse 8, "But you will receive power." That's the first thing, power. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." That's the second thing, witnesses. "In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the first thing he mentions is power. In the New Testament, we've talked about this recently, the word power is repeatedly used to identify the way in which people are empowered by God to participate in what he is doing. The word power does not mean you're strong, you're awesome, you get to do what you want to do. The word power is repeatedly used to talk about participating, empowered to become participants in God's work. And here, we're expounding on that. Jesus says that empowerment is a work of the Holy Spirit. He's changing that definition a little bit and saying the Holy Spirit is going to empower you. The disciples start asking about political power, and Jesus says, no, we're going to talk about Holy Spirit power. This ties back into what we talked about with resurrection. Luke's focus on resurrection, because resurrection is what? Resurrection is death to life. And this new life that we're talking about is one that is filled with power. And that power comes from the Holy Spirit. I sense that what the disciples really want, what we all really want, is authority. We want to be in control. But do you see how Jesus delineates the difference between authority and power? In verse 7, he says that authority belongs to God. And the power that we receive through the Holy Spirit is established by God's authority, not ours. So I think what this tells us is that God is in control. Jesus says God's authority is in control, but we are empowered through his Spirit to participate in what he's wanting us to do. Resurrection plus Holy Spirit equals power, equals participation in this kingdom of God thing. Do you see how it's kind of stacking? He's adding it together. The second thing that Jesus directs their attention to is witness. After they receive power from the Holy Spirit, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is so great. In those days, whenever a new king was enthroned, whether it was the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, the places all around them, whenever a new king was enthroned, they would send out messengers, heralds around the region to say, there is good news of a new king. That's where we get the phrase gospel. It was a kingdom term used back then in that time and place. There is good news of a new king. And so they would go throughout and telling this. Jesus tells the disciples that the Holy Spirit will give them power, which allows them to participate in what God is doing. And their participation is to what? It is to spread the word, to be witnesses, messengers that Jesus is now the king. Luke is using language familiar to this time and space in history and saying, we're taking this and Jesus is reclaiming it. You will be witnesses. You will be messengers. You will be heralds of the new kingdom. And I am the king. That's really way cooler than your acting. It's moving together. And then he says, look at this. It's genius from a literary perspective. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It starts with Jerusalem, which is where Luke is going to spend the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. We're going to stay right here in this city, and this is where this movement is going to start. And then Judea, the surrounding area outside of Jerusalem, filled mostly with Jews. And then Samaria, which is the neighboring, you know, the Samaritans, the Good Samaritan story, that's the neighboring area filled with the hated half-breed Samaritans. And Judea and Samaria is where Luke takes this book through 8 through 12. You'll see it on that diagram. So you have 1 through 7, you have 8 through 12. And then to the end of the earth, the known earth then, the Roman Empire, was the big thing. And that's what Paul does. Paul's missionary journeys start in chapter 13. And through the end of Acts, we see he is stretching this message out to what is the end of the known world. So Luke structures what Jesus says here, and he says, this is how it happened. This is how it took place, just the way he said it was going to. And as soon as Jesus finishes this statement about power and witness, what happens? He ascends into heaven. The ascension is the enthronement of Jesus. As soon as he tells them, you're going to be my messengers of a new kingdom and I am the king, he then puts himself on the throne. He steps into heaven and he takes his place on the throne. The resurrected king who joins heaven and earth through his resurrected body, the new thing that he's creating, he takes his place on the throne and his people are empowered by the Spirit to take that message, to be messengers, heralds, witnesses of that throughout the entire world. Are we there yet? The disciples ask. Jesus says, don't worry about that. God is in control. And I'm giving you a job to do. You are going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. You will be my witnesses and my messengers. Easter was 42 days ago from right now. This conversation between Jesus and his disciples, Luke tells us, was 40 days after the resurrection. So we are literally right in the same time frame that they would have been. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about Pentecost Sunday. That's what it is on our calendar. And chapter 2 tells us what happened during the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, where the Holy Spirit shows up, just like Jesus is saying. He tells them to wait, and next week we're going to see what happens when the Holy Spirit shows up. Acts is telling the story of people who were invited to participate in the ongoing, continuing work of Jesus. And the reason this means so much to us is because we have received that same invitation. We are the continuation, a couple thousand years later, of exactly the story that we're reading taking place right now. What Jesus was saying to them, I believe he says to us. We are here to continue the life and the work of Jesus. That is our calling. That is our mission. And it joins with this mission of these people. The resurrected king is on the throne. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have the privilege of carrying that good news of the kingdom of God and a king named Jesus into our world. And just like they needed to hear it in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, people need to hear it in our neighborhoods and in our cities and in our world. And that is the task that we are given to do as followers of Christ. The book of Acts says this is how this thing began. But it's so cool for us because it reminds us that we are still a part of it. And the question is, are we going to join the movement? Are we seeing ourselves in this text? Are we seeing ourselves as participants in this ongoing work of Jesus? Or are we looking for our own power and our own authority and doing our own thing? And Jesus says, you will be given power by the Holy Spirit. Heaven and earth are colliding, and they're colliding through me, and I want you to participate in this kingdom. This is the story of Acts. This is the story of God's people. And this is our story. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your life. We thank you that you died for us. We thank you that you defeated sin and death when you rose from the grave. And Jesus, I confess that many, many days I feel completely ill-equipped to participate in the work of your kingdom. And Lord, the reality is that on my own, I am. But God, you have given us your Holy Spirit to empower us for this work. It's not our authority, God, it's yours. You are in control. And so as we dive into this book, as we study what happened 2,000 years ago, as this movement that we are part of began, God, would you grab a hold of our hearts and grab a hold of our lives and remind us of the mission that we are called to. And God, would you use our lives to bear witness to the reality and the truth of your kingdom, that you sit on the throne. And would you continue, Lord, to change the world? Jesus, we love you and we thank you. Amen.
Fellowship on Broadway is a worship service at First Baptist Church in downtown Nashville, and we'd love for you to join us on Sundays.